It is a joy to be with you here today. It is my privilege to walk beside your leadership during these days. It's hard during a time of transition. There's this kind of panic that sets into all of us that says, oh no, now what? What's going to happen? And my job is to kind of say, take your time, do this right. Let's not look back on this time of transition and say, I wish we would have taken more time to do whatever. And so that's my kind of role as I walk beside you here. So for nearly 14 years, I've had the privilege of walking beside congregations across Alberta as they face the questions and uncertainty of change, especially the change of a senior pastor. Prior to my time with the Christian Missionary Alliance, I pastored a church in Michigan, got to know and work closely with Pastor Egbert. And then before my stay in Michigan, I pastored a congregation, the 8th Avenue Church of God in Kitchener, Ontario, where I got to know your previous pastor, George, and his family. And I've said to several people, George kind of hung out with our youth group when I was there. So that ages me, but one of those things. And then I have a special connection to this church as well. Now, not to this building, but to this congregation. Because on May 22nd of 1976, just short of 44 years ago, Anna Dawn and I were married in your old building at White Avenue, off White Avenue. And we were the very first time that congregation, your congregation, had an English service in your church. So I'm the one who brought the heresy to your congregation, and I can see that it's had good effect. So I'm good with that. So as I was thinking about what do I want to share with you today? So the board asked me to come and spend some time just talking to you a little bit about, they wanted to introduce me and to let you know that there's somebody outside of your fellowship walking beside you who's got your best interest in mind and is trying to just give advice and help and serve in any way I can to help you during this time. And I got to thinking, what should I be talking to you about? And actually, I'd like to talk to you about the future. I'd like to talk to you about your mission. The fact is that how you think in these next few months about your future is going to have a huge impact on who you are and what God wants you to be. Your understanding of your mission, what God wants you to be in this community, in this part of Alberta, is going to shape the decisions you make over the next little while. You're thinking about where you expect to be. What do you think this church is going to look like a year from now, or 5 years from now, or maybe 25 years from now? Will have an impact on the actions, decisions you make in the coming days. So I want us to spend a few minutes thinking about what it means to be a people on mission. And I'd like us to focus on Matthew 28. Now, immediately when we talk about Matthew 28, almost most of us who've been around the church for long would immediately think, oh, that's the Great Commission. And true, that's the central kind of, we lift that up, Matthew 28, that last verse, just so powerfully where Christ gives us this Great Commission. And while the Great Commission is a significant part of the gospel message, I suspect that there are times when we miss the context of this scripture and therefore miss the full intent of what this passage has to say to us. Yes, it's the Great Commission, but we have to understand what goes on around that Great Commission to really help us understand what our mission is on earth. So the passage starts in verse 5 that was read for you. Remember that some women have gone to the tomb, and they've gone hoping to actually anoint Jesus' body with spices and with perfumes, as was customized in those days, because they didn't bury bodies. It was, if you've ever been in Israel, it's too rocky to bury anything. So they buried people in caves. And consequently, caves were used by multiple people, and often families had family heritage use those caves. So they put spices on bodies to make entrance into the cave less unpalatable for their future. But when they got there, the tomb was empty. And instead of a locked tomb, they met an angel. And that's the first part of the passage that was read today. Then we skip the passage because in the middle passage, we're told that the soldiers who were guarding the tomb had been told not to let anybody touch the tomb, and they had to go explain what was happening. And so the passage tells us they went, and we're told that they needed to tell this great story about the disciples stealing the body and spread that rumor around. And then it goes on to the next part of that, where Jesus tells the disciples, so go into Galilee. I'm going to meet you there. Now, while there have been many sermons preached on this scripture, I want to take another look at this story in light of thinking about getting clarity about our mission based on this passage as the people of God. For in this story, we have this great commission, but we also have four great truths that come out of this passage. We call this the Great Commission, but I think if we take time to look at this passage, we'll see not just a great commission, but four great things which we ought to take note of as that surround this. Together, these four things have much to say about our understanding of being people on mission. Let's look for a moment what those four great things are. So I'm going to talk to you about the first one is we have a great event, and that's the resurrection. Secondly, we have a great truth. That Jesus had all authority. That's a great truth that we need to understand. Thirdly, we have this great task, go and make disciples. And fourth, we have this great promise. Jesus promises to be with us as we are going forever and ever. So let's take a closer look at these four things. Let's unpack them a bit that come out of this passage. First of all, we have this great event, the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there is no gospel. The strength of the gospel is that through Christ, we have hope and life and victory over the fallen world in which we live. Without the resurrection, the life and the actions and the story of Jesus, frankly, are just the story of another prophet, or frankly, not even a very good man, because he obviously lied to us. He said he would rise. So we can't even call him a good man without the resurrection. He claimed to be one with God, and he claimed that he had the power to overcome sin, the sin that so easily entangles our world. And he claimed that he was the one who would offer us the opportunity of life that was not ended by and focused on this death, but a life that went beyond death to eternity. And you have to think, how important is that to us? It's incredibly important. In 1933, a guy named Alfred Ackley wrote a song that celebrates the reality that we exist as a church and the gospel exists because he is alive. You probably know this song. It's called He Lives. As a kid growing up, we sang it all the time. It goes like this. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever a man may say. By the way, I'm offering you mercy by not singing this for you. Okay, just so you know that. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. In all the world around me, I see his loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of his appearing will come at last. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. The words of the angels that morning of that resurrection telling us that he is alive are central to the gospel and all of the gospel. It is the strength and power of those words in which we have life as the body of Christ, as the church. He is alive. Those words speak life in the face of death, joy in the middle of sorrow, light in times of darkness, and the peace in the heart of fear. He is alive. These are the words that break the will of the rebel, support the spirit of the lonely missionary, stand beside the persecuted, and sustain the Christian in their journey through life. This is the truth that gives us the courage to go out into the world and joyfully proclaim the good news of salvation, because he is alive. There is life in his life. Well, that's the first great idea that comes out of this passage. But the second has another great idea that we sometimes don't think about, and that is a great truth. It's interesting that Jesus starts his words to his disciples with this incredible claim. He starts by sharing with us the basis for his authority and ability to give us this command. Jesus makes this commandment from the perspective that all authority belongs to him. Now think about that for a minute. And because Jesus makes this call to us from a position of authority, we too can have the authority to carry out this command. We can have the power and confidence in our walk with God. We all understand authority. We understand that when you're driving down the road and there's a pickup truck on top of the overpass, that they have the authority to take a picture of your license plate and give you a ticket if you're speeding. And guess what? You will pay it. Why? They have authority. We live under authority. And the reality is that Jesus tells us, no, you need to understand something. all authority in heaven and on earth is His. And He gives that to us. So we approach the gospel, we approach the good news and the mission of Jesus Christ, not with this good idea, but we approach it with this incredible authority that Jesus has. We can have the power and the confidence as we walk through life because we have the authority of Christ, the very authority of God as we walk through with God. We need never live out of our fear again. One of my favorite passages of scripture is found in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. Let me read it for you. Listen to what this passage tells us about the authority of Jesus. It says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things. And in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. So that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have His fullness dwell in Him. And through Him to reconcile Himself to Himself all things. Whether things on earth or things in heaven. By making peace through His blood shed on a cross. This passage reminds us again of the authority of Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. This simply means that God is fully revealed in Jesus. If you want to know about God, get to know Jesus. He's the firstborn of creation. This doesn't mean, by the way, that He was simply created first. It means that He is the heir, the firstborn, the heir of God, entitled to all the inheritance of the very nature and power of God. He made the heavens and the earth. We tend to think of God alone, the Father, as being the creator. But here we're reminded that Jesus was present and part of the very creation story. He is above and over the very angels of heaven, we're told. He's the head of the body, the church, us. He's their final authority as the church. All of the fullness of God dwells in Him. Christ was fully man, but He was fully God. And through Christ, the work of salvation is made complete. By means of Christ's blood on the cross, as we're going to celebrate in communion in a little bit, we have been reconciled to God. That means for us, the authority of Jesus impacts our salvation and it impacts the way we live our life in relationship to God. Part of the salvation process for you and to me is to submit to the authority of Christ in every area of our life. The scriptures remind us in Acts 4, chapter 12, chapter 4, verse 12, that there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved except Jesus Christ. So that's the second great truth of this passage. But I think there's a third great truth as well. And that is the great task of this passage. And the task is to simply go and make disciples. Now, I think that the task of making disciples is often misunderstood. In the modern day church, I fear, we have often defined making disciples as somehow akin to people reaching a certain level of training or if they've attended the right classes or making sure people know the right Bible verses. But in reality, making disciples, it involves some learning possibly. And we always encourage people to learn and grow and their understanding of the Bible and who God is and who Christ is and how it works in our lives. But that's not really about making disciples. That's about growing in Christ, taking personal responsibility to grow in Christ. In reality, making disciples is simply the process of living each and every moment of every day as a Christ follower. It's not a program or a process that we're expected to do or to get someone else to do. You have to understand here that the word go here is in what's called the active tense, meaning that a good translation of what Jesus is saying would be something like, as you are in the process of going about doing life, always be about making disciples. That means that we ask people, how are you doing? And actually mean it. We actually expect that maybe they'll tell us. Not long ago, I sat with a friend of mine in a coffee shop. And we were talking about the cancer treatment that his wife was going through. And we were just talking about that whole process and what it meant for her to take the chemo and the radiation. And then as we paused for a minute, I said to him, but my friend, how are you doing? And his quick reply was, fine. I went, no, really. How are you doing? Soon tears came to his eyes. And he started sharing about the stress of caring for someone he loves so much and at the same time felt so absolutely helpless to help. And I got to spend some time with him and I got to pray with him and I got to encourage him. See, that's what making disciples is about. It's about being Christ to people wherever we're at. It's offering to pray for someone and then actually praying for them. Have you ever done that? Yeah, I'll pray for you. Nothing ever happens after that. It's doing good deeds for your neighbor when they don't deserve to have good deeds done for them. They haven't shoveled their walk in a month, but you do it for them anyway. It's being open to have spiritual conversations when the Spirit opens the door. Do you know that almost every day, I am confident that if you're dealing with people, God is opening the door for you to have spiritual conversations with people. There's little things that if you're paying attention to, and for the most time, we're just oblivious to that. It's listening to the person ahead of you or behind you in the grocery store line and seeing an opportunity to bless them in Jesus' name and to pray for them. One of my coworkers is a guy named Doug Balzer, and I'm forever learning things from him. And one day we're sitting in a restaurant, and as we're there, the waitress comes by and asks how we're doing. And while we're kind of having this conversation, one of us asked us, "So where are you from? Your accent is a little different. Where are you from?" And she told us, and so we talked a little bit about her hometown and where she was from. And suddenly Doug said to her, "You know," named her by name, "we are Christ followers, and I have this sudden feeling that there's a broken relationship within your family. Would you mind if I prayed for you?" And then, what is she going to say? No. She went, yeah. And he said, "Oh, I won't embarrass you." And he did. He prayed for her. Eyes open, normal voice, and just prayed for her out of what God was speaking into his heart. And it touched her to the core. It wasn't long until a tear formed in the corner of her eye. And she goes, "How did you know that?" Well, the Holy Spirit was telling us that there's some brokenness that God wants to deal with in your life. And he said to her, "Would you mind if next time I'm in this town, would you mind if I stopped and looked you up and just to find out how God's answering that prayer?" It was interesting that we were at that same restaurant about 5 months later and asked, "Oh, is named her by name? Is she there?" And they said, "No, you know what? About 2 months ago, she quit and went home." Maybe God was answering that prayer right there. How many people in your class or your workplace or your sports team or your neighborhood are being influenced by you? How many times has God put something in your heart and your mind and you know something that you would never have known, or you get this feeling that this person has this need? Think about this for a moment. How many people will be touched by you in a way that is opening or will open a door for you telling them the way you live, why you act like you do, or why you live a life that's filled with peace and joy when you shouldn't have that? See, that's discipleship. I was standing in a long line in White Court, Tim Hortons, and it was literally out the door, and I decided to go in, stand in line, and I mentioned to the guy in front of me, "What do they put in this coffee that would make us stand here in line and buy it?" And we joked about it for a minute, and then we went on, he was served, got his coffee, I got my coffee, and as I was looking around for maybe some place to sit, he waved me over. The place was full, and his table, he was by himself. And I sat down, and we got talking for a while. And I soon learned about his struggles with his job and his family, and I had the opportunity to tell him that, you know, there is a God that cares about him, and he doesn't have to face this all alone. That ought to simply be a normal part of our life. The reality is that there are people all around us waiting, wanting to hear the good news, but we often make so many excuses why we can't. Yet the reality is that God is opening doors every day around you and me to allow us to speak and act into the lives of hurting and lost people all around us. For that's the great task that we're called to do. As we go through life, just make disciples. And finally, we have one more great thing that's presented to us in this passage. And that is this great promise of God. As we go through life, being ever aware that we are called to be making disciples, Jesus says that his power and his presence will always go with us. The joy of this promise is that we're never expected to live life alone or in our own power. However, the sad truth is that for many Christ followers, we never get to experience that power. So many of us, and I have to admit, there's been whole times in my life where this is true of me. So many of us have no idea how much power we have at our fingertips under the authority of Christ. Mostly, we don't experience it because we never need it or ask for it. I have a relative who in 1978 bought a 25th anniversary Corvette. And it's the silver anniversary Corvette. He bought a silver colored Corvette, all the bells, all the whistles, everything that you could possibly buy in a Corvette in 1978. And then he got his truck and put a trailer on it, and he drove it to the factory, and he pushed the car up onto the trailer, and then brought it home and put it in a garage, and didn't touch it for 25 years. And one day I asked him, tell me, how does it feel? I mean, that thing has nearly 500 horse. It's a Corvette. How does it feel to push that throttle down and feel that power to drive a vehicle that's intended to stick to the road all the time? What's it feel like? And his reply was, I don't know. Never done it. Never driven it. It actually has 0 miles on it. And I found myself in that moment saying, isn't that like us? Isn't that like us as God's people? We have all this power. We have all this authority. We have this ability to call on the power of the Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead. He gave Jesus, when he gave his disciples the commission, you know what he gave them? He gave them power and authority to what? To cast out demons, to heal the sick, to bring the good news of the gospel to people everywhere they went. How often do we even think that that maybe is our task? We have this incredible event of Christ's resurrection, proof of Christ's victory over sin and death. We have this great truth that Jesus has all authority to call us into action. We have this great task of going about life with a single-minded thought that our task from Christ is to make disciples, to impact and influence people every chance we get. And we have this great promise of God's unimaginable power with us day by day, moment by moment. I love the way that Message translates the last of that verse says, and I'll be with you day after day, day. But so often, even knowing all this, we never take advantage of all this greatness. And often our lives are never even lived such that we need. What a heartbreak it must be to God when we act that way. I don't know about you, but I like the Mission Impossible movies. And one of the things that happens at the beginning of every Mission Impossible movie is it starts with this simple directive. Your mission, should you choose to accept it. I think Jesus today is giving you this very simple direction. Your mission over the next week, month, year, 25 years. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to make disciples. And it starts by you and I understanding that that's our mission. And it starts by understanding that you and I must start by saying, yes, I accept that mission. We accept that mission. That's the mission that will change the world. That's a mission that will change your heart, your community, your neighborhood, your workplace, and your world. That's God's promise. Lord God, help us to understand that mission. Lord, first of all, forgive us for living lives that don't even consider the need for your power and your presence. So forgive us for that. And then, Lord, we would ask you to empower us. Empower us with your Spirit. Give us wisdom and strength and courage. Would your guiding hand just simply walk with us and be on us every day? Your word tells us to put on the Holy Spirit. We're asking you to just come upon us in a new and rich and powerful way so that we can be people who make disciples, that we can be growing, that we can take the power you give us, the mission that you give us, and be everything you need for us to be. That's our prayer. Amen. Thank you.